The final reading. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring love. Where there is offense, let me bring pardon. Where there is discord, let me bring union. Where there is error, let me bring truth. Where there is doubt, let me bring faith. Where there is despair, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, let me bring your light. Where there is sadness, let me bring joy. O Master, let me not seek as much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that one receives, it is in self-forgetting that one finds, and it is in pardoning that one is pardoned. It is in dying that one is raised to eternal life. And before you leave tonight, we have copies of this, so you can tuck it away and use it for future resources. So this weekend, I was at the Walk to Emmaus, and this is one of the prayers that they actually used, and I've heard it over the years, the last several years. It's become, to me, a real powerful prayer. And the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi is also known as the prayer, the peace prayer. And while the prayer is often associated and attributed to St. Francis, he was the founder of the Franciscan order. He was born in like 1181. It actually originates from a small religious magazine that was published in France in around 1912. So it was a prayer that was published anonymously, but a lot of people believe that that magazine's founder was actually the author. So between the two world wars, the prayer circulated in Europe and then was translated into English. So the first English translation appeared in a book by a minister called Kirby Page. And he's the one that actually attributed the text to St. Francis, possibly because it had previously been printed on the back of an image of St. Francis, and the French Franciscan priest put on the back of it the prayer of peace, and he put it on the back of a picture of St. Francis. So the person just naturally thought it was his. But even though the prayer wasn't written by St. Francis, it captures his heart and his beliefs. So while the prayer, when you reread it, is really simply written, it's easy to follow, easy to understand, but its opportunity for spiritual reflection is significant. As Christians, the Bible encourages us to, quote, let our light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, which comes from Matthew 5, verse 6. The prayer of St. Francis, it reminds us how we can do that. It's an encouraging prayer that teaches us how we can live like Jesus Christ and serve those around us, putting others' needs first. I found at times the prayer of St. Francis to be kind of this dark wake-up call, slap in the face, to see how I'm living out my Christian walk. I would read it and I think, oh my, I am so far from where I need to be. And I don't know if, as you read through it tonight, if you hit some of those lines and you were just like, I'm not there, or I have examples of where I didn't show up like that. Well, that's how I read it, and I would find the same. But however, if I allow that prayer to work in me, and I'm open to being honest, really, when I read through those things, with how I show up in the world, then it provides a wonderful tool to help me identify changes that I need to make. So I thought tonight we'd look a little bit at discipleship and then go further into the prayer. So discipleship is the process of becoming the whole person that God calls each of us to be through our relationship with Jesus. We're growing more Christ-like, and the whole purpose of that is for the sake of us serving others, to be there for others. And the key is discipleship is a choice. As we look through some things about what a disciple is, you can probably say, well, yes, I'm that, or no, I don't, or I choose to practice that sometimes, or I choose not to practice that at other times. So it definitely is a choice of ours. So what is a disciple? A disciple is a person who is in a continual growth path in their relationship with God. So they're always seeking to find that deeper connection with him. Second, a disciple is a minister. So yes, ministering is just not for the pastors. We're all called to attend to the needs of people. And that's people both inside our church walls, right, that attend here with us. And it's also for those that are outside of our church walls. We're called to minister to them. Third, a disciple is a full-time Christian, which I thought over the weekend they mentioned that, a full-time Christian, which means that we're called to learn and act, not just what we do on Sunday morning or what we learn in our Bible studies or through reading the Bible or through the ways that we serve. We're not just supposed to put that to use then, but we're supposed to put all that to use 24/7. We do not get to earn time off from being a Christian. And fourth, a disciple commits his or her life to witnessing for Christ. And I know a lot of people, they hear that word witness and they kind of shake in their boots. But we're not, this is not meant to be some big, scary ordeal where you're thumping a Bible on the corner downtown. That's not what it's about. It's really just sharing the gospel in word and in your deeds so that people look at you and they want to know what it is that you have that they don't. Right? You're showing up differently than the other people that are in their world and they want a piece of that. That's being a witness for him. And five, a disciple is a Christian leader. And by this I mean a lot of people don't feel like they're leaders, but they are. When you're using your gifts and the talents that God gave you, and you're going out there serving in your gifts, you're being a leader. And so we're called to do that. And from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So in this passage, Paul stressed spiritual unity, asking the Philippians to love one another and to be one in spirit and purpose. So when we work together, caring for the problems of others as if they're our own problems, we demonstrate Christ's example of putting others first, and then we experience unity. We're to lay aside our selfishness and treat others' interests with respect and common courtesy. Considering others' interests as more important than our own links us with Christ, the true example of humility. Paul also encourages us to guard against prejudice or jealousy that might lead to dissension. Showing genuine interest in others is a positive step forward in maintaining unity. Like Christ, we should have a servant's attitude, serving out of love for God and for others. So let's look at that prayer then in more depth. Symbolism is used greatly throughout the prayer. The Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Being an instrument of peace is saying to be a maker of peace and to show peace and love in our lives and in the lives of others. If we show love and peace to others, we can not only improve our life and our self-confidence, but that of others. Our mission on earth is to bring others God's peace, that state of perfect well-being and completeness. And as we read this chapter, notice how it says, make me an instrument. So the focus is on what you're doing to make this happen, not on what other people are doing or other people aren't doing to make that happen. So it's very much a prayer of self-reflection. The prayer is then broken down into two sub-groupings. In the first, there's this contrast between good and bad, love and hate. For example, where there's hatred, let me sow love, offense, pardon, discord, union, error, truth, doubt, faith, despair, hope, darkness, light, sadness, joy. When there is hatred in the world, we need to show love and overcome hate. The prayer goes on to state that when there's anything bad, we need to be strong and overcome that with love and kindness. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where someone is angry and all you do is place a compliment to them and it just disseminates, right? You'd be love and that dissension can just melt away. If we do this, we can overcome the hard things in life and bring love to the world and walk more in the footsteps of Jesus. So when I look at this particular prayer and I read each one of those lines, can I first consider where I am personally in each one of those categories? Before I think about hatred within the world, I figure I probably should start with the own hatred within myself first. It's like a good place. So where do I have hatred? And I expand that because you might look at yourself and say, I don't have any hatred. I love everybody. Well, I expand it to say, or jealousy, or dislike, or judgment. And I kind of wrap those in with it. And then I seek to understand where that's coming from. Because if we don't know where it's coming from, it's going to keep showing up. So I look about where it's coming from, and then I ask help from Jesus and then others around me to help right my heart in those situations and to become more aware of those moments when they're showing up, actually in the moment, so I can start shifting that. For example, so recently, as much as I hate this to admit it, there's a certain category of people that I realize I'm judgmental over without even knowing their story or their heart. And it's a really weird group of people. And so so I've been kind of meditating on what that's about. And actually over the weekend, he flashed me an image of where it might have stemmed from. But it's because I became aware that I was judgmental with this particular group that I am then more aware of his speaking to me about it. So we do have to own it. And I literally had to own it. It's not like I just suddenly became judgmental. It's probably been there most of my life. So that's the kind of thing that I can see this prayer doing for us, is being able to be honest with us. Then, after I do those things, I look for opportunities then to be love with others, because that's easy to do, right? There's all kind of opportunities for us to be love. But first I start with, where am I showing up not being love? Then I look for times where I've offended or I've caused discord, and I seek to repair any ruptures where I have wounded someone. And I try to be better at repairing those wounds, those ruptures that I've created soon, so that there's not this time where a person I've wounded has time to have beliefs about themselves and have emotions that I'm the reason they have it. And as often as I can, go to the person and make it right and be willing to do that. Which you have to eat a lot of humble pie when you do this, but it's worth it and it gets easier. So then I look for opportunities, as I looked at the other part of the prayer where you look for people in their despair and their darkness and all, I look for where I can walk alongside people that are facing despair, darkness, or sadness, to offer like just a listening ear, because that goes a long way. But I have to say that I first had to seek healing in those areas of those categories for myself first, to be able to be better prepared to be the hands and feet of Christ in those areas. Then as you move into the last paragraph of the prayer, it has strong meaning because it teaches us to be more of the person of God. It exemplifies ways of dying to self, ways of putting others' needs in front of our own. It helps us realize that it's just really not about us, which as much as we would like it to be, and I really hate reading that part because, at this point, you have to really look at your selfish nature and where it shows up. So it says, let me not seek as much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to be loved. How often are we seeking to be consoled, understood, and loved first before being that for other people? And as we do those things, right, and we are those things first to others, the benefits we receive are bountiful. For it is in giving that one receives. It is in self-forgetting that one finds. It is in pardoning that one is pardoned. It is in dying that one is raised to eternal life. How many of us have felt that overwhelming joy that you receive that when you actually give? However way each one of you gives, there's something that has a transaction in your heart that grows to overflowing when you do that. The joy is immeasurable. Maybe it's a gift of music or a gift of organization or gifts of being with children or cooking. Whatever it is that you've been given by God, how special is it when we serve in those areas? For me, that's what makes life full. No matter what else is going on, that fills up the tank. And how often have you found that when you let go of your own issues, like take a break from them every once in a while in order to serve others, you actually find yourself. And as you learn to authentically forgive, the freedom is actually yours to receive. So the prayer of St. Francis, it communicates the heart of the Gospels, and if we allow it, it becomes a barometer of how we are to live our lives with Christ.
Christ calls us to life as disciples. Christ calls us to seek to follow him, to seek to be transformed. We know what life with Christ looks like because he came and he lived a human life among us. He showed us the way to live. And then on that last night when he was with his disciples, he gathered them around a table and he took bread and he gave thanks to God. And he broke the bread, And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then later, when the supper was over, he took the cup, and he gave thanks to God, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It's poured out for each and every one of you for forgiveness of sins." Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we ask that you might pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. We ask that they might be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Amen. Here in the United Methodist Church, we practice an open table of communion. That means we don't believe you need to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion with us this evening. We just ask that you come forward with the heart ready to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. We'll receive communion this evening by intinction. That means you'll be given a piece of the bread and asked to lightly dip it in the cup and then receive both elements at the same time. We have a gluten-free option available if you prefer that. And I will invite you all to come as you feel led.
Christ, the Lamb of God.
as we go out in that big world we live in, let's go joyfully and be the hands and feet of Christ. Amen.